Good evening. I want to thank you for the invitation to open up the scriptures tonight. We'll be looking at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 22. This is the last testimony of John the Baptist. John chapter 3, reading from verses 22 through 30. John 3:22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast in prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we thank you for the time you've given us to open your word. Father, we pray that we would take these words to heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ would increase in our lives. And Father, as we think of John and think of how he yielded himself to your will, Father, we pray as we think of John the Baptist tonight, we pray that we would take these things and apply them in our own lives. And we would pray, if there's one here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus, that the gospel would touch them in a real way, that they might be saved. We ask for your blessing on our time together, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's message is John the Baptist, one who was comfortable in his own skin. One who was comfortable in his own skin. I think if ever there was a man born naturally of a woman who was comfortable in his own skin, it would be John the Baptist. He knew who he was and what he was about. He was content with the place that God put him in and the ministry that God gave him. He wasn't about making a name for himself. Now this evening we want to look at four aspects of John's life. And in looking at the aspects of John the Baptist's life, we're going to see that truly he was comfortable in his own skin. It's my hope that those of us here tonight who are Christians, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, that we can learn from him and be like him. Now, the first aspect of John's life we want to think about is his wonderful birth. His wonderful birth. A miraculous birth, really. Found in Luke chapter 1. And we won't turn there, but I want to make reference to this. That this was a special individual called of God for a special purpose. You might remember in Luke chapter 1 that he was an answer of prayer for his parents Zechariah and Elizabeth. Were of old age and they did not have any children. And they had prayed for a child. Little did they know that the child that they would receive would be the forerunner of the very Messiah. And their prayers were answered. And this was accompanied with the supernatural. You might remember the story of Zechariah. He was a priest. And after the Babylonian captivity, there were some 20,000 priests that were established there in Jerusalem. And of those, there were 24 orders. And each of those orders of priests would take their time in ministering and serving in the temple. And Zechariah was a priest, and it became his time to minister in the temple. And it became his time to offer incense in the temple. And this was a very special privilege. In fact, a priest could only do this once in a lifetime. So Zechariah goes in and he offers up incense there before the veil in the temple, and he sees the angel Gabriel there on the right side of the altar, which actually was contrary to tradition. Gabriel was supposed to be on the left side, but he saw him on the right side of the altar. So Zechariah was afraid, but Gabriel gave the message to Zechariah that truly his prayer had been heard, and that Elizabeth would have a son. And this would be a special son. He would be separated to God. He would not take of wine or strong drink. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the womb. He would be called the prophet of the highest. And he would turn many in Israel to the Lord, for he would be the forerunner of the Messiah, and he would make the people ready for the coming Messiah. And so this is a wonderful birth. And in fact, this pregnancy, this wonderful birth, was an encouragement to Mary. We read in Luke chapter 1 how that Mary, Gabriel, revealed himself to Mary and told her of her own pregnancy. A virgin birth. She would be the channel whereby the Messiah would come into the world. And one of the signs she was given was that her relative, Elizabeth, though old, would also bear a son. The scriptures tell us Mary went and visited her, and she was encouraged. And so when we think about this man, John the Baptist, we have to remember that he had a wonderful birth. Bible tells us how that Zechariah, when he saw Gabriel, he didn't believe Gabriel, and he was struck to where he could not speak until after the birth of John. And it came to the point where the people were about to name this child after his father, Zacharias, but he wrote on the tablet, "His name shall be John," and he was able to speak, and he gave praise to God, so much so that all the people in the Judean hills, they were amazed at this birth, and they wondered how God would use this child. He would be used in a mighty way. But it wouldn't be, I would suggest, the way that people would think. Because you would think, well, here John born a son of a priest. And so it would seem that John would just grow up in the order of the priesthood, and he would serve in the temple, and he would be used of God through the priesthood. But you see, this was not God's way for John. And this brings us to the second aspect of the life of John, and that is he went a wilderness way. That was God's way for John. Because the Bible tells us that he did not come up in the priesthood. In fact, I would suggest that John did not try to transform Judaism. He did not try to reform the established religious order as it was. No, he was called out of it. And his way was a wilderness way. His way was in the desert. And we don't know when he went into the desert. Would assume his parents passed on, and he spent many years in the desert. His way was a hard way. It was a lonely way. It was a desolate and barren wilderness that he lived in, where he found his food in the rock, looking for the wild honey and the locust, where his garments were made of camel skin and hair, and he girded himself with a leather girdle. He wasn't exactly fashionable in his day. And that was because, you see, he was old school. He was called out by God to be a prophet after the school of Elijah. And so, even as Elijah called out a people back to God and cried out to them for them to repent, even so, that's what John would do. He would live in that hard and lonely way, in that desolate and barren wilderness. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 8, he said, "What did you go out and see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses." No, he didn't wear the soft garments of the priesthood or of the scribes. Matthew 3 tells us, "Now John himself was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." You see, this was God's way for John. And John the Baptist learned to wait and worship in the wilderness. And before the work of preparing the way for the Messiah would begin, he would spend that time there in the desert. I would suggest to you, and it's just my opinion, that those who were used of God, those who were true men and women of God, are those who have spent time in the wilderness, in the hard places, in the barren places, in the lonely places, the desolate and dangerous places. Now, these could be areas within the family, within the job, employment, within finances, or even health, because these things are different for different people. But people who have to spend time in the wilderness are used of God, because it is there in the wilderness that we learn to trust God and that we cry out to Him. And it is often the most beautiful things that have to endure the elements of this world. It is the most beautiful of things that have to go through suffering and trial. Reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, speaking of the lilies of the field. "Look to the lilies of the field. They do not toil. They do not labor. They do not spin. And yet Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like these." I remember, I think it was J. Philip Morgan at this pulpit and probably other pulpits, he made a point to say, you see, these weren't hothouse lilies. These were lilies that were out in the elements, out in the heat, out in the cold, out in the drought. These are the ones that are more glorious than Solomon in all of his glory. So I would suggest that it is often the most beautiful things that have to go through the elements of this world. Because it is by way of the wilderness that God develops the character of his people. It is there that we learn to wait and to worship. No doubt John took to heart what Isaiah said, that his strength would be renewed as he waited upon the Lord. He had to learn to wait and to worship. He had to learn to trust. And it is after a time of this where there is that preparation to serve, and then the time comes when one is ready to serve and to minister in the way that God wants us to do. And that's the way it was with John the Baptist. Now, this brings us to the third aspect of his life, one that we'll spend the most time on. And that is that John was a witnessing voice. Again, his way was the way of the wilderness, and that prepared him to be a witnessing voice to the coming of the Messiah. You see, this is who John was, and this is what he was about. And he was content with the place that God put him. He desired nothing different because God had made him the way he was. And he knew the truth that godliness with contentment is great gain. You might remember that Paul, in speaking to Timothy, was speaking of those false teachers who were proud and envious, and they thought that gain was godliness. But he goes on to say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can't take anything out. John understood this. He understood that godliness with contentment is great gain. Because he is the messenger of the Messiah, the one that was to come, the one that was to follow him. He was referred to by the Lord Jesus as that burning and shining lamp, bearing witness for the Christ, preparing the nation of Israel for the coming of the Christ. John chapter 1 tells us he pointed people to the light. And it is a sad commentary on the heart of man that the light of the world would come down and it would need a witness. Now you would think I would be an idiot if the sun came up and I jumped out and said, "There's the sun, there's the sun, there's the sun." You would think I was an idiot. Of course it's the sun. But it's a sad commentary on the heart of man that the light of the world comes. And John says, "There's the light, there's the light, there's the light." And few would listen. Few would listen. But God put him down here to point people to the light. There were those of the scribes and the Pharisees who came to him to ask him, well, who are you anyway? You know, they didn't like it that he was there baptizing people to repentance. You know, his baptism symbolized those who acknowledged the fact that they were sinful in the sight of God and that they needed a Savior and a Redeemer and that they were looking, expecting him to come. And that they would follow him. It was a baptism of repentance. The Pharisees and those religious leaders, they didn't think they needed this. They were the teachers of the law. They were of the seed of Abraham. They had the promises of God. They didn't need to be baptized. And John called them a generation of vipers. Well, they came to him, John 1:23, and around that there, and they asked him, "Well, who are you? Are you the Christ?" He said, "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you that prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18? "No." In fact, he no doubt John wanted to say, "Hey, let's quit talking about me. Let's talk about Jesus." Because John said that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and he was preparing the way of the Lord. You see, that was the place that God put him. That was the ministry that he had. He was all about exalting the person of the Lord Jesus with his voice. With his voice. Now, there are a lot of voices in the world. Brother Crawford used to talk about Dr. Sounding Brass and Mr. Tinkling Cymbal. A lot of voices in the world. But the message of the voice is important. And his message was, "Hey, it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And then John 1:29, that was John 1:29, and John 1:35 through 37, two of his own disciples came to him, and he saw the Lord Jesus again, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," to his own disciples. One, I believe, was Andrew. The other we don't know of, but I suspect perhaps it was John, the writer of this gospel. And he didn't say, "Follow me." He said, "Follow Jesus." And that's what they did. They went out and they followed Jesus. You see, this is who John was. This is what he was about. And he didn't try to be something that he was not. John was comfortable in his own skin. That brings us to his last testimony of the Lord Jesus. Find that in the verses that we read. His last testimony, unflinching faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, dedicated to fulfill the will of God for his life. He knew who he was. He knew what he was about. He was content with where God put him, with the unique ministry that he was given. And he wasn't about exalting himself, but exalting the Lord Jesus. He was comfortable in his own skin. But now we see in his last testimony, in the verses that we read in John 3, "Now after these things came Jesus and his disciples unto the land of Judea." And after these things is after the Passover that Jesus went to, and he cleansed the temple, and he spoke to Nicodemus. After these things, after the Passover, Jesus spent time with his disciples. I think we could go off and speak about how he wanted to spend time with his disciples and the importance of discipleship and so forth, but we'll move on. But he was in the land of Judea, and notice it says, "And he tarried with them and baptized." And if you turn over to John chapter 4, you see that verse 2, Jesus himself didn't baptize. He baptized not, but his disciples. And so Jesus is with his disciples and they're baptized. And I would suggest that this is a baptism of repentance. That people would come and prepare their hearts and acknowledge their sinfulness and their need of a Savior and a Redeemer, even as John did. And notice at this time that their ministries are coinciding. Jesus and his disciples are in Judea. And then on up the River Jordan, it seems, John was also baptizing in a place where there was much water. And so we see that their two ministries here are coinciding, and perhaps they coincided, who knows, maybe as long as 6 months. And they're both baptizing. They're both calling the people out to repent. And we see that there was a time frame here from verse 24 in John 3 that John wasn't yet cast into prison. You remember what he was cast into prison for? Well, he was a lot like Elijah. Elijah had Ahab and Jezebel, while he had Herod and Herodias. And he spoke against them, and he spoke against a lot of the ills of the day. And he was put into prison. But this that we're talking about here is before then. And it seems that there was a question that came up. It seems, and I would suggest, in verse 25 we read, there arose a question from some of John's disciples and the Jews. And some of the scholars say that this is probably singular, one Jew or many Jews, but whoever, I would suggest that this is an individual representing the Pharisees, or individuals representing the Pharisees. And they're seeking to split the ministries of Jesus and John. They're seeking to divide, sow division. Because, you see, they were concerned about their own place. They were concerned to see other people were following these individuals and how this might affect them and their own power. Because, again, it is interesting in chapter 4 verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, that he left Judea." So it seems there's some issue here of the Pharisees trying to sow division. And a question comes up about purifying. Well, I would suggest to you that, the Pharisees weren't real happy with the baptism of repentance. In Judaism, a Gentile could be proselytized, and part of that proselytization was that they would be baptized, they would be immersed before they would enter into Judaism. They would basically acknowledge that they were heathen, they were pagan, and they're turning from that and turning to the true God of Israel. And of course, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes, the Sadducees, they didn't think they needed this. They didn't think they needed to be cleansed of anything. They thought they were right. Again, they thought they were the sons of Abraham and that this was good enough. But we see that a question about purifying came up. And what does it do? It seems to stir up some discord among John's disciples. And it seems here that we have some bit of envy of John's disciples, because they realize that now the crowds are thinning and more people are going to where Jesus is. And in verse 26 we read, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness," and notice they don't even name him here. Lest maybe someone here, "Oh, Jesus, let me go see him." They said, "He that was with thee beyond the Jordan, whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." And so we see there's this angst among the disciples of John, and they're concerned about this, and they're concerned about his ministry. And it's rather sad, because John made it clear to them what his ministry was. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was a voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. He was pointing others to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And of course, in doing so, more people were going to Jesus, and fewer were coming to John. So his disciples are concerned about this. But notice how John answers this. Verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." I mean, he's reminding his disciples. His disciples were a bit dense here. Sometimes we can be a little bit dense. We hear the scriptures, we hear the word of God, and we don't take it in. We don't want to take it in, perhaps. Well, he reminds them, he said, I told you, I made it clear to you, I'm not the Christ, I'm the forerunner of the Christ. He said, "A man cannot receive anything except it be given him from heaven." I believe in the context here, it's speaking of a ministry, a service, a gift, a calling of God. Because you see, we are who we are, and we live where we live, and we do what we do, and we serve and minister in the way we serve and minister by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. John understood this. See, John knew who he was and what he was about, and he was comfortable in his own skin. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers. He chastised them in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, "You're still carnal. For were there envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, and behaving like unbelievers? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one." That's what John's saying. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Paul goes on. He says, "I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase." So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. For he who plants and who waters are one, and each one will receive of his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. God's fellow workers. And the scriptures tell us that those of us who are Christians, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we receive spiritual gifts, at least one gift. Peter said, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He went before them to say, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And as each one's received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, all that we have comes from the gracious hand of God. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. See, all of us should say, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. You see, the point is that God gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. And any abilities that we have are by His grace and His mercy in our life. John understood this, and he's pointing this out to his disciples. He goes on to say in verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You see, this is who John was. This is what he was about, pointing others to the Lord Jesus. He referred to himself as the friend of the bridegroom. Back in those days, the friend of the bridegroom was only an assistant acting on behalf of the bridegroom. He made the arrangements for the ceremony. He carried the messages between the bridegroom and the bride during the time of the betrothal. And his joy came when the bridegroom came for his bride. And you see, that was John the Baptist. He baptized with water. But only the Lord Jesus could baptize with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus was from above. John was from the earth. Therefore, Jesus must grow in greatness of glory. And John's glory must begin to fade. You see, this is the divine plan of God, the purpose of God. And John willingly and joyfully accepted the fact that Jesus had the growing glory and he had to fade. The burning and shining lamp must give way to a greater light. It's like the stars in the sky before the sun arises. You see the stars, and as the sun climbs into the sky, the stars' light fade to the greater light. And such was the ministry of John. You see, he was content with the ministry that God gave him, the place that God gave him. You see, he wasn't interested in stealing away the bride. He wasn't interested in telling the disciples, hey, a few of you, you need to follow me over here. I'm over here still. No, his desire was to point others to the Lord Jesus. He knew who he was, what he was about. He was comfortable in his own skin. He was content with God's place for him in this world. There are examples of this in the scripture. Just one, you remember Paul was in prison. And there were many, he said, that were confident by his chains and were more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. That was John's joy. John's joy was to exalt the bridegroom. He was only a friend of the bridegroom. Now we come to what I feel is one of the great verses of Scripture, particularly to those of us who are the Lord Jesus. One of the greatest statements, and if this was the last testimony that John gave, and some believe that he also spoke verses 31 through 36, although many believe that the writer, John the Apostle, summarized basically the chapter there at the end, summarized that portion of Scripture at the end there in verses 31 through 36. But if this was the last thing John said concerning the Lord Jesus, this is something that should speak to all of our hearts tonight, and that is, he must increase, but I decrease. William MacDonald points out that there are three musts in John chapter 3. There is the must of the sinner. Ye must be born again. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're lost. You must be born again. Then there's the must of the Savior. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Because the Lord Jesus had to be lifted up upon the cross. And it was there on the cross that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. The must of the sinner, the must of the Savior. There's also, I would suggest, the must in chapter 4 when the Lord Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I would suggest this is the must of the servant, the one whose meat is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. But in verse 30, we see he must increase, but I decrease. This is the must of the saint. He must increase. I must decrease. You see, this for the Christian, this should be our motto. This should be our axiom, our principle. This should be emblazoned in neon lights. He must increase. I decrease. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is he increasing in every area of our life? Because our glory has to fade in the light of a greater glory. Now, you might be sitting there and you might say, well, I don't know what God's plan for me is. You know, my parents didn't have Gabriel come to them and tell them what I was supposed to do and be like. And no doubt as John grew up as a young lad, his father drilled in him what he was to do. And you might say, well, I don't know what God's plan is for me, but I know this, I'm in a wilderness. I'm burned down. I look at others like the hymn we sang. I look at others and their lands and their gold and I think about my burdens and I wish I could be someone else. I wish I didn't have all of this. I'm just in the wilderness. It's desolate. It's barren. It's lonely. Well, may I say to you, those of us who are Christians, let me tell you who we are and what we're about. It can be said in verse 30, he must increase. I decrease. I mean, it's as simple as that, although it's very hard, isn't it? It's easy for me to say that. He must increase. I decrease. I mean, are we comfortable with that? Are we content with that? Is he increasing in the midst of our family? Is he increasing in the midst of our jobs? Is he increasing in the midst of our finances, in the midst of our health? Is he increasing? He must increase. I decrease. And friend, if you're not comfortable with that, if you're not content with that, if you don't want to go any further, I say to you, you will wander in the wilderness, unfulfilled, going from one midlife crisis to another until you die. Because he must increase. And as he increases in our life, then doors will open for us. Opportunities will open for us. Paul wrote, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Yes, we must decrease. He must increase. Finally, in closing, the fourth aspect of John's life is a work well done. Our Lord's commendation. Just quickly, I'll read the verses in Matthew 11. The Lord Jesus speaking on John. Even John, and is there in prison, it seemed that he even struggled with the fact that he was in prison. He sent out disciples to question Christ, "Are you the Messiah?" And Messiah, the Lord Jesus assures him, "Yes, the signs, the works I'm doing, the blind are having their eyes open, lame walk and so forth. Yes, I'm the Messiah." The Lord Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you see out in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out and see? A man in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are king's houses. But what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way before you.'" In Matthew 11:11, the Lord Jesus said, "As surely I say unto you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Isn't that an amazing thought? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this day that we live, you're greater than John the Baptist. Because we are a part of the church. I believe one day that we're going to be called out. And we're going to be with the Lord Jesus, and we're going to rule and reign with him forever and forever. But if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, the last verse of John 3 says that he who believes in the Son hath everlasting life, and he who does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ, you need to do so tonight. You need to believe on the Son to have everlasting life. Because apart from believing on Christ, you're lost. And friends, those of us who are Christians, may it be said of us, may it be our motto, "He must increase, I decrease." Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you for your word. We do pray that we would take these things to heart. We thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. Not only did he point others to the Lord Jesus, and he did so in such a humble way, he set for us even an example that we should follow, that it should be the desire of our own hearts, of our own lives, to point others to Christ, to not exalt ourselves, to exalt the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to apply the truth that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so we would pray, those of us who are Christians, that we would allow the Lord Jesus to increase in every area of our life. Father, we thank you for him. We confess that all that we are and all that we have is because of his great work upon the cross. Again, we pray if there's one here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus, we ask that you speak to their hearts, convict them of sin. They would be drawn to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the one who is risen from the dead, who is seated at your right hand, who is coming again. May each of us be blessed as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.